Good evening. I'm thankful that there's two more members of the Baldwin family is going to be hatched pretty soon. Well, not pretty soon, but looks like they're really having a lot of kids or being a real chip off the old block. Desi, Jake's wife, is with child. So that's a praise. The title of my message tonight is Prepared, Preserved, Propelled. Prepared, Preserved, Propelled. Probably one of the most important and most asked questions in life is, what is my purpose? You know, why am I here? And in Webster's, purpose means the reason for which something exists. You know, why do we exist? You know, what motivates us to achieve a certain goal or reach a certain point? And as Christians, we're presented with the purpose of hitting the mark that God has for our life. As a Christian, we're presented with the purpose of hitting God's mark for our life. That's our purpose. Jesus had a mark. He knew his purpose. We see that in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He says here, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he knew his mission. He knew his purpose. And in Isaiah 50, verse 7 tells us, he set his face like a flint. He was determined to march on and achieve that purpose in his life. But before Jesus could reach that goal, there had to be a work of preparation. There had to be a work of preparation. In time of preparing, his time of preparing is seen in Isaiah 49, verse 2. Isaiah 49, verse 2 says here, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me." And in Hebrews 5:8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered." And I think if Jesus needed to be prepared, Jesus, the Son of God, needed to be prepared to hit his mark, we certainly need to be conditioned also. There's a time of preparation. And tonight, I'd like to look at us in a form, we're seen in the scriptures as sheep. We're seen as man, seen as trees. Tonight, I'd like to look at us in the form of an arrow. In the form of an arrow. That's how I'd like to look at this aspect of prepared, preserved, and propelled. Now, there are four steps to making the arrow ready for flight. Four steps, four aspects of an arrow that make it ready for flight. And this is a topic, archery is a topic that has been around for hundreds, thousands of years. It was even used by the ancient Hebrews in Old Testament language. They used the terms archery. Archery, the word Torah, which is from the Hebrew word yare, that's an archery term for aiming an arrow at a mark, in ancient Hebrew. And sin is from the Hebrew word shata'a. That's another archery term, which means to miss the mark. So archery was an important aspect of communication, even in the Hebrew language, ancient Hebrew language. And this form of these three aspects of an arrow being prepared for flight can actually be something we can use for our own life. A parent can use these aspects for their child's life as they train them up. And a church can even use this aspect of getting their people ready. Now, the first aspect, the first stage of preparing an arrow for flight involves a shaft or the spine, the shaft of the arrow. This is the body of the arrow, which all the other components are placed on. And the shaft needs to be straight in order to cut through the air without veering off course. The shaft needs to be straight. If I could have the first slide. Now, you see this arrow here. it's not going to hit its mark. It's just going to wobble through the air, and it's got a bent shaft. It's not going to hit its mark. And in the ancient, it has to be straightened out. And this is a stone here that they've found these stones before where older ancient ages have used them. And next slide. What they used to do, they used to take that arrow, they had to straighten out, and they used to apply pressure to that arrow around that stone in order to straighten it out. And it had to be, it couldn't put too much pressure on it, but there had to be constant pressure in order to straighten that out. And we all start with bent shafts. Our lives, our foundation are all bent. Even little Seth, as cute as he is, and he's cute, his foundation is bent, has to be straightened out in order to hit God's mark. And so the idea is pressure. God brings us around, he straightens us out by forms of pressure. And then next slide. Today what they do is they put that arrow and they have a gauge there and apply the pressure and they let up and apply the pressure and let up until it reads so it's straight, it's true. So the point here is we need pressure applied to our life in order to straighten things out. When I came to the Lord sometime in my mid-20s, when I started reading his word, I realized how off course I was. And I didn't argue with God at all. I knew that I needed him to get me back on the right path. And I saw through reading his word how messed up I really was. In Jeremiah chapter 10, 23 through 24, Jeremiah chapter 10, 23 through 24 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We don't have the wisdom to straighten ourselves out. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So straightening out a life, our lives can be a long, intense process. Some areas are more stubborn than others. You know, I'm still struggling in certain areas that need to be straightened out. But we've got to remember that God is the faithful one. He's the one applying the pressure in these certain areas. And his plan has already been determined for our lives. And he's going to see it through. And we're told this, we're promised this in Philippians 1, 6. Philippians 1, verse 6 says here, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So his hand of pressure, that pressure in our lives where God puts his finger on certain things, is always for a higher purpose. It's not fun to go through sometimes, but the pressure in our lives, if we allow God to work with it, is always for a higher purpose. It's for straightening us out. And it says here in Ephesians 2:10, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the first aspect of straightening out an arrow is pressure, constant pressure, because it has to be straight. And once you get it straight, it'll fly through the air, have ability to fly through the air and hit its mark. Now the second aspect is the arrowhead. Okay, the next slide. This is what we call a broadhead. And this is a hunting tip for an arrow. And it needs to be sharp. All three blades need to be sharp and perfectly balanced because it needs to have that power and that ability to penetrate into the vital areas to do its job. And I think this speaks in our life, this speaks of the impact that the Word of God needs to have in our life. The Word of God needs to have a solid impact in our life. And in Hebrews 4:12 tells us this. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I found this out when I began to read God's word. I was amazed at the things it was bringing out, how deep it was getting into me. You know, he was definitely penetrating and convicting my heart. He was getting in there. And I got three words when I began to read God's word when I first came to the Lord. Three words was knowledge, wisdom, and strength. He just kept repeating them words over to me, knowledge, wisdom, and strength. And he started sharpening my life. The more time I spent with him, he started sharpening these areas of my life. And Pastor Bailey says, here we have one of the keys of Christ that enabled him to walk in the Spirit. He spent every morning with God. He spent a lot of time with the Father. Pastor Bailey says that in his book of Isaiah. And Solomon requested of God in 2 Chronicles 1:10. 2 Chronicles 1 verse 10, Solomon says, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. And both of these qualities, wisdom and knowledge, are sharpened through studying and applying what we study to our lives. Wisdom and knowledge. And then the third blade, we have wisdom, we have knowledge, and the third blade was strength. And this is just as important, if not more important, than the other blades. In Nehemiah 8, verse 10, it says, neither be sorry or sorrowful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I get the thought of, you know, if we're Christians and we're walking around depressed, our head hung low, you know, no joy in our life, we're going to do little work for God. We're going to have little impact for God in our lives. We aren't going to draw anybody into the kingdom if our heads are hung low and we have no joy. And one of the reasons we need to do is we need to trust that God has everything under control. We need to have that confidence. And I always like to think of a boss at a desk and things coming across the boss's desk. And I like to think of God, everything in our life, before we know it, comes across God's desk. He knows every situation that comes in our life before we even go through it. And he has orchestrated a purpose for it. He's orchestrated a way out if we just have confidence in him, put our confidence in him. You know, nothing in our lives takes God by surprise. I always have that confidence that nothing surprises God that happens in our life, no matter how bad it is. God has seen it before it happens. And Paul's advice we need to follow in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So as we live in this confidence that says God knows our problems, he has seen them before they happen, and if we show the joy of the Lord, knowing that he's going to take care of us, we're going to be able to do work for him. We're going to be able to draw others to him. So as we walk in the light the Lord has shown us, we can have the confidence that Paul had in Romans, Romans 8:28. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. So this is the attitude we need. You know, we need to teach our children. The church needs to instill in the congregants that all things work together for good for those that love God. And this is how we're going to reach others. This is how we're going to grow. So we have the arrow tip. Part of the aspect of the arrow, knowledge, wisdom, and strength. They need to be in our lives. Lord needs to be working them in our lives. The third aspect of an arrow being prepared to be shot forth or propelled is seen in the fletching. The fletching. And the fletching is here. It consists of three feathers, or sometimes it's plastic. It's called the fletching. And what that does is it cuts down, it makes a tight spiral as the arrow is pressed in through the air. It makes a tight spiral and it keeps the arrow in a straight line as the air presses around it. If one of these feathers or plastic veins is tore or loose or missing, it's not going to hit its mark. It's not going to fly straight. And there's one feather that stands out from the rest. It's either a different color, usually. That's this green one here. It's called the guide feather. It's a feather that lines all the other feathers up on the bow. It has to be in the right spot, the guide feather, the most important feather. So in order to keep the Christian life tight and headed toward that bullseye, we need to de- possess three main virtues. Three main virtues. We need to have these three working in our lives. And are listed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Paul says here, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." You could say the guide feather here, the greatest is love of these three virtues. We need to have these in our lives, these virtues. They need to be continually growing as we serve the Lord, as we grow in Him. And the thing is, when we are weak in one of these areas, faith, hope, or love, when we're weak in these areas, we can be strong in other two, but when we're weak in one of them, we're going to go off course. We're going to be taken off course. And Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9, 4, chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Paul said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." He could say this because he was strong in all three of these virtues, faith, hope, and love. And the thing is here, love is the greatest of these. Love is what really balances us. We can look at faith. Faith is more like a phone call. It's kind of like a phone call. If you're waiting for something, waiting for an answer for something, and you're waiting and waiting, and you're stressed, and you want to know an answer, and you receive a phone call, say you're waiting maybe for a loan from a bank, or maybe that a friend is on his way, and finally the phone rings, you get the phone call, and says, "Yes, you have the loan," or "Yes, I'm on my way." That's faith. You know it's taking place. You have the phone call. You have the facts. Faith is like a shield, and this is like a shield, like a protector. And the shield is a premier weapon that Paul lists in Ephesians 6. Above all else, take the shield of faith. We need to experience this faith in our life in order to fight against the enemy, because the enemy wants to attack our faith. We have to have that experience of knowing it's a shield, of having that fact in our life, that we have that phone call, we have that assurance that God is with us. Now, when them fiery darts of temptation come, we hold that fact up, that shield of faith, and it extinguishes all the trouble that the enemy can send us. And we need to be able to say, like Paul said that the Lord is my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust. That's in Psalm 144, verse 2. Psalm 144, verse 2. So it's God's word and his promises that keep us moving in the right direction. We need to read that word and realize these promises. It's what keeps us moving in that right direction. Then hope. One of the guide feathers is hope. So we have the phone call. We know the friend is coming. We know the loan is approved. Now we wait in expectation. We are confident that it's there and we can wait for it. Hope is in the waiting. Hope is waiting confidently. In Psalm 119, verses 114, Psalm 119, verses 114 says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." So hope is waiting for that thing that we know is coming. It's not here yet, but we know it's on its way. We can wait expectantly. That's what faith does for us. And a faith in God's victory over the enemy and a hope in the promise of his words helps us see the power of his love. The power of his love. The most important feather, the most important guide mark was love, the most important virtue. It aligns everything else up. Paul tells us that a faith, if you have faith to move mountains, you have a hope so great that you can sacrifice your body, it's worth nothing without love. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. And that's where we get the most important aspect of love. You can have faith to move a mountain. You can sacrifice your body. You can have that hope. But without love, without that guide feather, you're not going to stay on course. So love is the most important. Before I came to Christ, I thought I loved my wife. I did love my wife, and I had two children. But as soon as I came to Christ and he showed me his love, I was able to love them so much more because he showed me his love. He filled me with his love, and I was able to love him the way he wanted me to love them, and it was a much greater, stronger love. And all we accomplish for Christ has to be birthed out of his love, has to come from his love working through us. Anything that amounts to anything that we do for God has to be birthed from his love in us, not from our love, from his love in us. And God's plan for man was birthed in his love. It was birthed in his love. And this love from God is what the church needs. It's what the church will be functioning in the coming days in revival. And Pastor Billy says in his book here, he says, the glory of the Lord will be so evident that the unsaved will rush to the church in the end times. And Bill Bright, who I spoke through Sunday school on, he's the president of the founder for Campus Crusade for Christ, said he believes that the last movement of the church, there's always been movements throughout the ages. You know, maybe it's the movement of teaching or now, and the movement of the Holy Spirit before, but right now, Bill Bright says he thinks the last move of the church will be birthed in love, God's love. That'll be what the church will be known for, is God's love when the revival hits. The fourth and last aspect of an arrow being prepared to hit the mark is the knock. This is the knock, the end piece. What it is, it's a small plastic piece that's glued on the end of the arrow. What happens is when you put it on the string, you can hear a click. It locks it in place. It's not moving. It's lined right up to hit. Because if you don't have that knock, your arrow can be sliding all up and down that string, and you have to try and hold it. It's a pain. But if you have a knock, it clicks it in, locks it in place. And I think this speaks of being steadfast, locked in God's will for our lives. It's a solid decision. It's a determination to seek all that God has for us, being locked in and centered on what God has for our lives. You know, our faces need to be set like a flint, like Jesus. And there are several examples of people in Scripture that were locked in to God's plan. They had the right attitudes. One was Daniel. Daniel said in chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8, that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. So Daniel was not going to compromise. We can't compromise. That's one of the ways that we stay locked in these days, is we refuse to compromise, like Daniel. Queen Esther, when she was defending God's people, she said, if I perish, I perish. She made that decision to do the right thing for God. She said, if I perish, I perish. So that showed courage, courage. We don't only need to be refuse compromise, we also need courage to step forth. We need to step forth in whatever God wants us to do, courage. And the last one we'll look at is from Paul, who suffered so much for the cause of bringing the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. He didn't let up in his struggles. He said in Philippians 3, verse 14, Philippians 3, verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That shows us perseverance. We have to press on, perseverance. So these three things, no compromise, courage, stepping out for God, and perseverance, pushing ahead no matter what. And we need to pray that as God continues to prepare us for his plan, that he'll ignite in us our desires, he'll ignite our desires to accomplish all that he's planned for our life. And we want to be locked in, we want to be secure when he draws us back with his bow, gets ready to launch us out. And it's our desires a lot of times that God needs to zero in on, our desires. And I read this where if you have a target has a purpose of zeroing you in on a bullseye. That's where the arrow needs a hit, and that's where you focus on is the bullseye. There's a big target, but there's a bullseye you have to focus in on. And God has to bring our desires into focus. He has to narrow our desires to what he wants in order to hit that mark. So a quick review, preparation for our lives for flight. First, it was straightening the crooked areas of our life, being straightened out. You know, we're bent arrows. We don't have the right bend for life. God has to straighten us out. It means having God penetrate our heart with his word, with knowledge, wisdom, and strength, penetrating our lives. It means being guided by hope, faith, hope, and love. You know, without these faith, hope, and love growing in our life, we're not going to succeed as a church or individually. And the last thing, we must have the mindset of being firm in our goal, being firm in Christ, wanting to achieve all God has for our lives, and it's different for everybody, but we need to be locked in what God wants for us. We want to succeed in our mission. And this is the path of becoming ready, willing, and able. So as prepared, we spend a lot of time, because most of the time, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to be being prepared to be used by God. The next one was preserved. We're prepared, and now we're preserved. And a lot of times, the chosen arrow, the arrow that has been prepared, is locked up in a quiver. It's not used right away. And I remember I kept my straightest arrows, my ones I prepared the best when I archery hunted, locked in my quiver. It was a little thing that had the bow head on it, where your arrows were locked in place, ready to be used when you needed them. And they're the ones I depended on for the job. I had practice arrows that I'd hit trees and they'd look like this. I wouldn't hunt with them. But I had ones I set aside that were perfect. And sometimes that's what God does with us. He sets us aside. He seems like we're on a shelf. You know, we want to know, God, what is it you have? But our job is to let him prepare us, be that arrow that sits in that quiver, ready to be shot at, ready to be hit that mark. Jesus, he had to be preserved. He knew that his time to be shot forth would only come from God. He knew that God would give him that timing. In fact, in John chapter 2, verse 4, when his mother wanted him to start acting out, he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Even he knew that he was not to act until God was ready for him. So we want to be preserved, hitting God's quiver, ready for use when a revival comes. It's a hard thing to wait, but that's what we need to do. We need to be prepared to wait once God gets us where he wants us. And the last thing was propelled, you know, being shot forth, you know, drawn back and shot forth for a purpose for God. We want to be those who can break through. We can pierce the hearts of the lost with God's word. That's what we're being prepared for in this revival, to reach the lost, piercing their hearts with his word, seeing them come to the Lord. And we want to be ready to be propelled and shot forth for this coming revival, for this very reason. And we want to hit the bullseye of our lives for God. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have a special plan for each one of us, that you take our whole lives and you work with us, you prepare us just like this arrow. You know, you straighten us out, you get us on the right course. We ask, Lord, that you continue to work in our lives, to, even if it means sitting in your quiver, Lord, we know that when we are shot forth, if we're obedient to you when we're shot forth, we'll hit that mark that you have for us, Lord. We'll be able to reach those souls in this coming revival. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.